Continue in an attitude of prayer, asking of God that he will speak into our lives, that we will rejoice in the life that God has given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great God we worship, majestic, mighty, glorious, resplendent, this is the God we worship day by day, Sunday by Sunday. The God who is the force behind this universe, the creator who created you, created all, the mighty, majestic, resplendent, magnificent God. This is the God we worship. That is the God that we believe in and believe to be there and respond to day by day, I pray. And the God who not only that is resplendent and beyond us, mysterious, but is also dwelling amongst us, he is love. The God that we can know deep, deep within ourselves. And what are we to do in response to all of this? To respond in reverence. The key word I'd like us all to be able to take away from today, as I've been dwelling it a little bit on holiday over the last couple of weeks or so, this word reverence. And having a life that is a life approached in one of reverence. It's a developing an attitude, a habit of worship, adoration, of giving in, handing over to God, recognizing the sovereignty and the almightiness of God. And it's knowing that this life is good. This life is one of joy and peace and purpose. That is the life that God has wanted for us. And this is the message of the books of Chronicles that we've been following over these last weeks. You remember the person who writes Chronicles, he's writing at a low ebb in Israel's history. It's not as bad as it was because the people have come back from Babylon, they've been released, they've come back to Judah, but nonetheless, it was not as Israel's history was in the past. The temple's been rebuilt, but it was nothing like it was before, and only a remnant have come back into Judah. So what is the chronicler doing looking back hundreds of years past into the glory years of the times of Israel? He was saying that is how it was then. All these events that have happened over this time, remember that God was always there. God was always at work in every situation. The resplendence, the mightiness of God, and actually working amongst you in love too. And the chronicler is saying to the people of Israel, remember this. Remember and just respond in reverence. Whatever is going on now, open your hearts, your lives to God in reverence, and then we and you too will be blessed. So we'll hear a bit more about that from the book of Chronicles in a moment. But first, can I just give a little bit of personal testimony from Jenny and me? Is that all right? Yeah, okay. Well, just to be fairly brief on this, but it was 40 years ago today then that a very young Jenny and Alan were married in Christchurch, Alpington. We'd come together 2 years earlier when Jenny was 19 and I was 20. And though Jenny would say she'd got to know me quite well in the previous year in letters I sent back from a gap year in India to our youth group in Christchurch. But it really felt that when we came together, we had found one another. We knew within weeks of going out that we would marry. And it's always throughout felt that there's been a third party in our marriage, not like Princess Diana referred to a third party, a third party being the presence of God in our marriage. So in giving thanks for this day, for our 40 years, thanks to our families, friends, the churches that we've been members of, we want to give thanks for God. And there's more things to give thanks for God, as Cassidy comes in with her parents now. And well done. Well, it never minds with your baby if you're late. It's just great you're here. So well done. And giving thanks for all of this then in our life together, the sense that their God was there in our coming together, in the joys and the celebrations, in our griefs and sorrows. They're giving us as one another, as companions, soulmates for life. It's believing, feeling that God has been the third party in our marriage. But please don't think that makes us super holy or super beings of faith. It doesn't. With one another, here's the time of confession now, we've clashed and irritated one another, we've had blazing rows. And with God, there have been times of doubt and indifference. But as we look back and celebrate, we give thanks for a deep sense in growing ever closer together that it's never been just us two. God has always been present. We look at our lives in guidance and provision, in work, housing, in our family, in our leisure and interests, in sickness and in death, the family members and friends that we grieve for, knowing, feeling that God is there, and God forming us as one together. God has been the constant. That has then been our testimony over 40 years, that God truly dwells with us, is present with us, is actually closer to us than we are to ourselves. And so as we give thanks for these 40 years, my response and Jenny's response, I'm sure too, is what do we do with this? We give thanks and we grow in deeper reverence again for the God who steered us through these 40 years and been the constant within our lives together. And so this is indeed the message of the books of Chronicles. We are following this in this part the story of King Solomon, and it's clear that King Solomon starts from a deep reverence for God. Ian Hughes took us through, I wasn't here, but took us through last week, the sermon about Solomon. He put absolutely everything into building a glorious temple where God will be worshipped and honoured. Solomon clearly has an idea that God is out there and he's glorious and beautiful and majestic, and he wants the temple to reflect the glory of God. And so he makes sure that the structure, the fittings, the furnishings are all truly glorious, nothing but the very best. All intended to reflect the glory and majesty of the God that Solomon believed in, rather like the best of our cathedrals. There you can see the architects of hundreds of years ago wanting to bring the glory of God. Jenny and I on our recent holiday visited two. Norwich, put down the list somewhere. It's not, you can get there sometime, don't worry about that one too much. But Ely, absolutely fantastic and powerful. Go into Ely and you think, my, what is this world? Who made all this? And you look at that and just stunned by the glory of God, the glory of being beyond our existence day by day. And similarly in our churches, there's some reflection here, isn't there? This church was designed to reflect the glory and beauty of God in the stained glasses, the design, in the altar frontals out here that are so loved by some of us, and some of us are trying to catch up with that as well, not looking at any church wardens in particular. But all this is meant to reflect then the beauty and glory of God. And Solomon does this, and he does this in spades. He is pleased with what he has done. At the start of the first reading, he declares to God, I built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. But he is also concerned, he is worried. Will God actually show up? Will he be present? A very poignant verse, he says, will God really dwell on earth with men? Will God really dwell on earth with men? This glorious place of worship, but God, will God actually be there? Solomon, as we say, as said, he believes in God as the Almighty. Chapter 6, verse 14. O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or earth. Verse 18. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. But Solomon is struggling with the question that everyone, I feel, has to face. Is God out there mysterious and beyond us? As many people will say, well, there must be something beyond our existence, but you can't really know him. That's the sort of stage where Solomon is at the moment. He knows that this life is precious and glorious. There's a God out there, but is he just remote? Or will this God show up? Is he an unknowable mystery? Or is he intimately involved in our lives, caring for us, loving, being amongst us, dwelling with us? And to get to the answer, Solomon does exactly the right thing that I commend to you in all of your questions and doubts and concerns. He goes into deeper reverence for God. He hands over all of his thoughts and concerns in prayer. He hands all over, trusting this in the God that he believes is out there will make himself known in his sovereignty. As I said, those verses 21 to 42 of chapter 6, read in your own time. But what Solomon does is he's going through a number of issues that are likely to happen in the future, the good and the bad. And in every one, he's saying, God, will you please be there in those situations? Whatever's going on, will you please be evident in it? So he prays for, he sees, you read it for yourself, he prays for the need for justice. He recognizes that there's going to be defeat in war. Yes, there will be defeat, there will be tragedy. God, please, will you still be there? He knows that there will be famine and plague. That was the conditions of the time. But God, will you please still be there? And he recognizes and prays that there will be success in war too. Those were the times. And again, God, will you please be there? He also prays for foreigners that they will be blessed. He's praying whatever goes on, then God will be there evidently in what is happening. And in all of his prayers, the overriding concern is that sin will be forgiven and God will be glorified. So in all of this, entering into deeper reverence for God, taking all the questions, handing them out there in prayer to God, comes the epiphany, the awareness of the presence of God. That's where the second reading took up in chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, the text says, the glory of the Lord was seen, and all the people knelt on the ground in worship. Solomon has prayed through all of these prayers, and then comes this, whatever happens, I'm not quite sure what we take literally, but there was clearly a deep emotional response. People felt it. They felt a response to God, knowing that he was there in response to Solomon's prayers. All the people knelt on the ground in worship. Deep emotional response when we hand over in reverence to God. And then in verse 13 of that chapter, Solomon hears God speaking to him reassurances. His mind receives the presence of God. So out of reverence for God, Solomon is truly blessed in his soul, his emotions, and in his mind too. He has received God's blessing as he has handed over all of his concerns, as he's had reverence for God. And that is what the writer of Chronicles wants to say to the people then. That whatever's going on now, look back on your history, God was there. He was there at work in the great times. He was there in the bad times too. God never went away. He was there amongst you, working amongst you. And so he says to the people then, what will we to do now? Revere God. Respect him. And you will see, as has been evident in all of Israel's history, that God is absolutely present today in your lives, in our lives, in the triumphs and disasters, in the commonplace and the extraordinary. God truly does dwell on earth with men. And of course, all this was written hundreds of years before Christ. And so the Christian understanding says all the more, God is not mysterious and majestic out there. He is, but he's also here amongst us in our humanity, in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God amongst us in Christ, in our humanity, God loving us alongside us in our daily experience, whatever is going on. So, that one word that I'd just love us all to be able to take away more of and practice in our lives, reverence in our lives, is of course what nuns and monks dedicate their lives to, in growing in reverence for God. And so they know a lot about it. And Sister Dominic Mary Heath, the quote is on your news sheet there, she says this: reverence is not a heightened emotional state provoked by a bring-me-to-my-knees ascetic experience. That can come after the prayer, after the reverence, as with Solomon. But what happens first is an attitude that involves a certain way of seeing the world, a discernment of the excellence in things, and particularly the excellence of God. Practicing reverence day by day, of knowing the glory, the goodness, the joy of this life that God has given to us. Reverence makes you let go of cynicism and doubt. An attitude, as I say, of the glory and wonder of God. An attitude to be practiced as a daily habit. And then, for you, for me, like Solomon, comes the evidence, the experience of God, as we hand over our lives in reverence to him. The knowing that God is dwelling with us here on earth. And you can just let go into the sovereignty of God, knowing that whatever is going on, whatever you do, God is at work and God is sovereign. There's another quote I've given you on your white news sheet, which I'm going to keep close to me, and I recommend that you do as well. I came across this in, again, some reading over the holidays from Walter Wink. He's one of the great writers and activists of Christian faith of the 20th century and into the 21st century. He died a few years ago. And what I'll read you the quote in a moment. But what Walter Wink is saying is, yes, you have got a responsibility for your life. You've got a responsibility for your Christian life to serve God. Get on with it and do it. but also let go, knowing that God is sovereign. The quote is this: we must do everything we can to foster change, and we can do nothing. God calls us to transform the church, and yet only God can bring that transformation about. God sends us to proclaim the word, and we're utterly free of and responsibility of to make the word effective. When we can live within that paradox without incredulity, we'll discover that God is indeed the real sovereign of the world. This is supreme reverence. Knowing God in his majesty and glory, getting on with the lives we've got, working out how we serve him, and knowing that God is at work and he is at Lord and sovereign. To grow in this attitude of reverence, of humility before God, of letting go and handing over to him. It's Jenny and my testimony over the 40 years, however falteringly and indifferent that we have been in our faith, that we know that God has been at work. Whatever we try to do and try to do the right things, to know that God is there blessing us in those 40 years through our marriage, and praying that that will be the case in our lifetime to come. And it's indeed then the message of Solomon of Chronicles. Simply respond to God in reverence, knowing his blessing, that he is at work. Knowing, as you go about this week, reflect on the beauty and majesty of this life, the glory, the joy. Hand over and trust, and know, not more than trust, know that the God you who has made you is dwelling amongst you, loves you, and is at work as sovereign. Amen.